May my God bless you all, my beloved brothers and sisters, and people who visit us, newcomers, first-time guests, people who log on to be with us to watch this sermon, a warm greeting. May my God bless you. May my God lead you by his hand, that God may be a shadow at everyone's right hand. May God always be with you. Because God exists, God lives, and he lives and rules in our hearts. And he is everywhere, and he is the one who keeps us and protects us with so much uncertainty, that exists. We go out and we are surrounded by danger at all moments, but God is our shield, our rock, in whom we hide and find refuge in. He is our hiding place. And so the honor and the glory be for our God, that you may receive that great blessing from heaven. Blessings to the brothers and sisters who are here with me. May the Lord bless you. And you may be seated. You may all find your seats. And we, with joy and happiness, are going to reflect and continue with our story. We continue in this wonderful story of the first disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of the church of our Lord. And we have found beautiful things, wonderful things, miracles, wonders, God keeping his people, manifesting himself to humankind. This way, God makes himself well known so that we may all believe in him, trust, and follow his steps. And that the Lord's order or command may be fulfilled. When he ordered his disciples to go around the world, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And everyone who believed, who accepted, who were baptized, would be saved. And it is so that even to this day, that about 2,000 years have gone by, we are here before our God, after a calling that he gave us over about 60 years. And even today, the Lord has fulfilled everything that he has spoken to us and promised us at that time. He has been fulfilling it day by day. That is why we believe. That is why we are sure. And that is why we have that great conviction that he lives, that he rules, and that he speaks to people. Therefore, we are not deceived, but everything that we speak and teach and say here is the truth. Everything is certain because everything is accompanied by proof. Thanks be to our Lord. People in the world of all races, social status, educated, uneducated, intellectuals, non-intellectuals, they have received God's blessings. They have received benefits from him. God has worked miracles in their lives. Just like that miracle that he worked with a man from the military whose parachute failed after so much training where they teach them how to use this tool, and it failed, so he kept falling. He was free falling. Someone would die immediately when they hit the ground. But God protected him because the owner of life is God. Thanks be to our God because of this. And now this person believes more in the Lord because they have seen God's hand in their life that has protected and kept him. And when God protects our life and keeps us, he wants for us to serve him, to be useful for him, that we may be truly an instrument in his hand, because God does not want us to live life just to live through life, but to be useful for him. honoring, glorifying his name, and testifying, speaking to people that they may believe and seek God, love God, and that one day they will also have eternal life. So that is the mission that we all have. We all have this mission. We all have this job to do. This order is for all of us to speak and to evangelize. Very well, we give thanks to our Lord. And here we are going to continue with this wonderful story to see what we find and to compare it with what we live today and see that God is the same always. He was the same yesterday when he was with Adam and Eve in paradise, yesterday when he was with Moses, today when the Lord began to speak his gospel to his apostles. Today is the gospel, and today with us, God continues to speak. He is powerful. He has not hidden himself from his creation. He has not hidden himself from what he made, what he created. Let us open up our Bibles in Acts chapter 17. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 to 25. So that we may read a few verses from a prophet. A prophet in antiquity who prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in the book of Acts of the Apostles, we find this story and these acts that happened by our God and also by his disciples. And here in chapter 17:1, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, because we are reading the story of Paul, his trips, the way in which Paul, when he went out to evangelize through cities and towns, accompanied by other prophets, other apostles. And here it says that he lived many experiences, and he will continue to live here in this narration. And what we're going to read today says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. There we can see how at that time they did not have special locations or halls to congregate, and so they would borrow synagogues in order to have the service and to speak about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it says that there was a synagogue at that place, and Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Well, it says for 3 Sabbaths, which was the day of rest, the Sabbath. It says that he reasoned with the Jews or with all of those who were there that gathered with him, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. I can imagine how he, through the scriptures, he had to have read Moses, he read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Malachi, Zechariah, all of those prophets, Joel, they were there at that time prophesying about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the coming of the Messiah. And Paul, in his discussion with these people, here it says that they reasoned and he showed them the scriptures so that they would be convinced that it was written by the prophets that Jesus Christ would come, he came, and everything that was happening and occurring at that time was truly the word of God. It was truly the fulfillment of what those prophets had said before. And it says in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, it says, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Poor apostles. Poor disciples, everything that they had to go through. But the Lord was with them and protected them and kept them because their time had not yet come. Verse 6, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Let us remember that at that time the world was ruled by the Roman Empire, and they were the Caesars, who were ruling in each country, in each place. And these were the reasons that these enemies of the disciples would use to accuse them. The reasons were, they're saying that there is another king, Jesus, and it's no longer Caesar who's king, but there's another named Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Because when they heard these things, they were shocked. So when they had taken security from Jason in verse 9 and the rest, they let them go. Here, God protected them and kept them because he used this man, Jason, so that he would pay that security and for the apostles to be free. Everything was planned by the Lord, allowed by the Lord. But God was always with his people, with his disciples. And here in verse 10, it says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. In other words, they believed. They received the gospel, the evangelization, they accepted it, searching each day the scriptures to see if these things were so or not. Everyone was trying to compare the scriptures with the books of the prophets. I think that the Psalms as well were inquired of, because in the book of Psalms, you find what was the life as if it was the biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they, to be convinced, need to know the Bible thoroughly. They needed to know the scriptures to be able to debate with people. Because they would say, you need to show us with signs. Show us with the scriptures. Where does it say? And they did it this way, thanks be to our God, that even to this day, these scriptures are here and we inquire of them. We read them over and over again until we memorize them. And this helps us to speak to people that God has not disappeared. God is timeless, unlike the philosophies of the world want people to believe, that the Bible is no longer necessary, and that it's not necessary to seek God, not even mention him. In many places, in many circumstances, they forbid mentioning God. Because people feel ashamed because of this. Some human beings think that they know more and be more than God. And they are ashamed to mention God. They feel very little if they mention God, not knowing that it is God who gives us life, not knowing that God is the one who gives us the air or oxygen that we breathe. He sends us rain. He sends and makes. He makes seeds grow for them to grow and we may have food, not knowing that it is God who does all of these things. If God allowed for nature to be dormant and not work, then we would immediately die of hunger. We would die. We would not be able to breathe. All of this is ignored by the world. It is ignored by people who are stubborn, unbelieving, rebellious people. People who think they know a lot. They want to ignore all of this. And they want to sort the world their own way, with their own thoughts and ideas. And they look down on God and they set God aside. That is why God also allows for so many catastrophes to happen in nature, so that he may show humankind that there is a supreme being that exists and rules. But not even with all of that do people act. People remain the same. They do not care about analyzing the situation, about thinking, seeking something different, seeking a superior being that perhaps may be ruling us. Yes, no one thinks this way. And at that time, when the word of the Lord was being preached in the beginning, they would turn to scripture to see where it is written, to be certain. Today, since there are many people who say that the Bible belongs in a museum, they no longer care. Today, we only need the power of God, the power of the gospel. Today, we need for what we preach to be words that are accompanied by support, power, and manifestation from on high. That God may manifest himself in each person's life, that he may speak to the depth of their heart, that he may break them, that God may enter their being, that he may break them and make that person cry without knowing why they're crying. That God may enter their life and touch their being. Because people say, scriptures don't convince me. But what will convince me is what I felt when they prayed over me, when God spoke to me for the first time. It made me cry. It broke me. I feel peace. I feel happiness. That isn't given by anyone. I have never felt that before. That is what people can say. That is what today people can be certain of, about the existence of God through his manifestation, through the power of the Lord. And the power of God is what we are preaching. Preaching a gospel with God's power. A gospel that is pure, where the person begins to analyze their life, their situation, and learns where they are, where are they going, and what the decision that they have to make is in their life. Because God himself enters and teaches them and makes them feel in their being that things are this way. This is the only way they can be convinced. And they can believe in God. Only through these wonders, these miracles, these works, with this power of God manifested. And that is why here, when it says in verse 11, that they were speaking and they were reading the scriptures to see and make comparisons with what the apostles were teaching at that time. They wanted to prove that everything was like this. And in verse 12, it says, therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks' prominent women, people from high society, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens. Athens is in Greece. And receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. And here we see how the apostles also had to arm themselves with strategies to be able to preach the word and at the same time find refuge and hide from those dangers that attack them. But the most beautiful thing is that God was with them. That was the best. Here in verse 16 says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens in Greece, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered Paul. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? It was such a new teaching because everyone was accustomed for many centuries, accustomed to listening to the law of Moses, accustomed to listening to only two religions, the law of Moses and the rest of nations with their idolatry, the rest of the nations with each of their own gods, with their idols. Everyone had a god for each matter. The god of rain, of thunder, of love, of hunger, of sadness, of bitterness, the god of something, the god of laziness. Thousands of gods. Everything had a god, and every nation was the same. And each place had their own god. The god of laziness in one nation was different from the god of laziness in another. They had a different image. But everyone had their gods for every matter. And those were, at that time, practically the only religions. That is why here they were shocked when these philosophers ask, what are you preaching about? What is this? This is a new teaching. What are you talking about? This is a new religion. What god are you following? You're preaching about other gods. They said it this way because they were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So they said they must be proclaiming other gods. That is what they discussed at that time. Today, there are thousands of religions as well. But today, there are also many who say are Christian, but they do not have God's power. They do not have the manifestation of God in their lives. The Holy Spirit does not manifest himself among them because they are missing something. They are missing leaving materialism behind, perhaps. Aside from other things that they need to leave behind, materialism is something that prevents God from being in someone's heart. Because materialism is very strong, but when there is humility and modesty in someone's heart, this person dedicates themselves to God. And God helps remove that materialism, and God enters and dwells in this person. And so that gospel is pure, that teaching, that Christian group is different, because God is now manifesting himself among them, as it has happened with us. Glory be to our God. Thanks be to our God, who publicly we say that the Lord has been manifesting himself in our lives. From the moment he made that calling to four people, among those four people, I was there. And I have seen the hand of the Lord. I've seen his promises. I've seen his manifestation. I have seen the power of the Holy Spirit among us. We're still missing things. We're still missing things. But we are learning. We are trying to become better and grow every day. And to do things better every day until we reach the perfection that God wants. And with God's help, we are going to reach that perfection. And so that is what today many religions lack who say they are Christian. They have turned away from the Bible because there are many Christians that don't even read the Bible. They just begin to read other books. They dedicate themselves to sociology, psychology, theology. They dedicate themselves to that. They don't use the Bible. They say that they cannot find anything. What are they going to teach? What do you mean, what is there to teach? There is so much to teach in the Bible. And that is why they say to be Christians, but God is far from them. I repeat, because of that materialism, which is the first mistake or flaw or obstacle that there is between God and those Christians. And that is what we need to battle, materialism, and to learn what materialism is. But we are going to be learning about materialism as we continue reading, as we listen to testimonies, as God manifests himself, working miracles, and manifesting himself in our hearts, in our lives. He teaches us, and we begin to understand materialism. Materialism isn't just thinking about money or wanting to make a fortune. That's part of it. Part of materialism, but it entails many things. Worrying about what others think, for example. There are many families and people who do not come to church because they are ashamed. They say, no, well, I am a very important person, prestigious and educated with degrees from many different universities. So what if my family or friends or my people realize that I'm coming to a church? They're going to make fun of me. What are they going to say about me? I cannot do this. I like the church and I know that God manifests himself and God is there because he spoke to me, but I cannot go because what will they say? My family, what will they say? What will my friends say? Society, in gatherings, what will they say? And that is why I am not going to church. That is also called materialism. That is materialism as well. Always thinking about what people will say and not doing what our hearts make us feel, which is to seek God, to fall in love with God, to fall in love with the Lord. Like when I met the Lord the first time, and I continued. And so my family became angry. They stopped talking to me, and they began to criticize and speak badly about me. But I didn't care about that. I never cared. I never cared. In other words, it didn't matter to me. Whether or not they looked at me or spoke to me or whatever they said, for me, didn't mean anything. First, God. I fell in love with God. And God is before anything else. Years went by and today, all of those who criticized me and said no, now they want me to be with them. They want to be wherever I am, in the church. And so, thank you, Lord, because I fell in love and I wasn't materialistic. God was more important than whatever people would say. And many things, because materialism entails many things. But we learn little by little about materialism. Now we're going to continue with our reading. And here we are in verse 20. I see that you are not reading. So in verse 20, which is the next verse, right? It says, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears, because the philosophers were saying, we do not understand what you are talking about with these new teachings. That is what verse 19 is saying. It says, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That is what they liked. Their ears were itching. They wanted to hear something new. We need to hear new things, to hear what is the new thing. What is the new technology? What is the new science? What are people inventing now? What is coming about now? People are worried about these things that are new, but that's it. And here in verse 22, it says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription. There was an inscription that said, to the unknown God. And so God gave Paul shrewdness and said, well, among all of your altars, of all of the gods that you have, as I had mentioned before, they had a god for everything. And so they put to the unknown God. Paul said, that's the God that I'm coming here to preach to you about. That is the God that I proclaim. What do you think about that? I think those people were so happy because they would say, oh, we did not waste our time by making an altar to the unknown God. Because look, now Paul is going to preach to us about this God. Let's see who it is and how he is. It says, to the unknown God, therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, glory to God. The shrewdness that God gave Paul at that moment to speak to these people. The God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He says that God, the Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. God abides in the heart of a human being that loves God and seeks God with sincerity. That is the temple of God, a temple that is the heart of a man or woman or human being. That is the temple of the Lord. And he said, you have your altars with all of these gods, and you believe in it, you bow before it, you bring an offering, and you do all of these things that you need to do in order to worship it, and you believe that that god, that idol, is going to answer you. No, because it's a dead being. God does not abide in temples made by hands. The temples or locations that we build is for the congregation to gather, so that people may come here, gather together, and everyone may praise and sing to God, to pray and glorify him, and God begins to manifest himself with his spirit and his wonderful gifts. And so Paul taught them and said that God did not dwell in temples made by hands, but it was in a different special temple. At this moment, he didn't say it. He said, God is not worshipped with men's hands, as if he needed something. He is the one that gives everything in life. And so what he wanted to do was to enter and give them a different teaching from what they were used to. They were used to worshiping and seeking the gods they had there. But before we continue with this reading, I would like to read a little in the scripture, just as they did at that time when they were comparing the scriptures. And so let us go to Isaiah 42. What does the scripture say about Jesus, Jesus Christ, the one sent by God, the Messiah, the King that God was going to send in the future? That Jesus Christ that Paul was preaching there in Greece, in Athens. Here in Isaiah 42, we are going to read from verse 1 to 9. Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And there we are going to be reading about the Messiah, what God spoke about Jesus Christ, the same things that Paul tried to teach those people. Talking to those people in the scripture, it's there, and look, it says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold," speaking about the elect one of God, talking about the Messiah, the Savior that would come. We are in Isaiah. We went back centuries back. We are reading the prophecy that Isaiah prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ, prophecy that was fulfilled many centuries after, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the preaching of the gospel by the apostles. It is good for us to go back to this reading and to remember it. And it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Paul was reading all of this to these philosophers and all of those who were there listening. And verse 2 says, "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break." This is what this perfect king would do when he came. Because here we went back in time. It says, "A bruised reed he will not break." A bruised reed is broken a little. Someone may say, "It's broken, it's useless, throw it away." Or, "We need to break it all the way and destroy it because it's useless." And smoking flax, during the time where there was no electricity, so they would use a light from a candle or lamps, something that they invented at that time to give light. And so when they would turn off the lamp, it was powered by the fat of the lamb. They would use a smoking flax, that little wick that burns. So when people would put it out, then it would be smoking. So if it was still smoking, it could still be turned on again. And people would say, "Put it out because it can burn again." And so he said, people will be like that. That is how the Lord Jesus would speak to people, that he would come and find many people who are suffering, sad, humiliated, enslaved by the devil, enslaved by sin, anxious in every aspect in life, poor, miserable, abandoned. And the Lord was going to find these people this way, which were compared to a smoking flax or a bruised reed. They were a little broken, but he wasn't going to completely break them, but he was going to nourish them and support them so that that smoking flax can burn again, and that that bruised reed may be healed and stand up straight and continue doing its job by bearing fruit in due time. And so it says that that is what the Lord was doing with the people. And as a comparison, we have when they brought the Lord Jesus Christ, a woman, they brought this woman to him, and they said, "This woman was caught in adultery, and the law of Moses says that we need to stone her." And so the Lord saw that this woman was a bruised reed. She had committed adultery, or she was that smoking flax. She committed that adultery, and she was about to be destroyed completely, this woman, because they were going to stone her. The Lord, what did he do? He said, I am going to restore her. How am I going to destroy this woman? To have her life taken, for her to be stoned? No. The Lord in his mercy said, no. He told everyone, whoever is without sin, whoever does not have sin, cast the first stone. And since they knew that the Lord Jesus knew it all, because the Lord had already shown them his power, they were afraid and they fled. They all fled because they were all committing sin. And no one was able to say or lie or pretend and say, I don't have sin, because the Lord would have told everyone their sin. And so they all fled, but he protected the woman and said, woman, do not do it again. Do not commit adultery again. Do not do it. Sin no more. Repent. Live a righteous life. She was that bruised reed. She was that smoking flax, and the Lord did not want to destroy it, but protected her and gave her an opportunity to be saved. Glory be to the Lord. That is the example that we have about the bruised reed or the smoking flax. It says that he was not going to break it, nor was he going to quench that smoking flax. But on the contrary, he will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Glory to our God, because salvation was not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. Thanks be to our God. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, promises for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Messiah. And it says that the Messiah, what the Messiah would do in verse 7, the job of this perfect king, or the Messiah, or the Savior, it says, to open blind eyes. To open the eyes of the blind in two aspects, in the spiritual and physically as well. Spiritually, they were blind, following false doctrine. And physically, there were people who were blind, and God worked a miracle and healed them. And so, to open blind eyes has those two meanings, the spiritual sense and the physical sense. To bring out prisoners from the prison, same thing, spiritually and materially. Those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. This is the main verse that Paul was reading to those philosophers and to those Athenians when he says that our God, that he is the only God, and his glory and praise was not for carved images or idols, for those gods that they had in those altars, because God truly was a powerful God in spirit and in truth. And in spirit, we need to find and call upon our God. That is what Paul was reading to them and was trying to convince them with scripture. And in verse 9, it says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. That is what the Lord said through the mouth of Isaiah, so that every one of those who read and believed in the Lord, and for us as well, that this may be used as spiritual nourishment, because all of these things that we read have been fulfilled and will continue to be fulfilled in the lives of all of those who set their heart for the Lord. And we will continue here now with the Acts of the Apostles here in verse 25, or 24, when the apostle is telling the God that created the earth and everything that is in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. In other words, God is the one who has placed humans on earth and to give them boundaries of what they can do and a limit to what they can do and up to what point they can do it. But God has been the giver of all. And verse 27 says, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Paul was telling them, God is not far from us. He is here so close to us. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. He says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, because they were there testifying to these people that the Lord had resurrected from the dead. Things that the Jews did not believe, because for them that was impossible and difficult to believe. And because of these things, they have lost many blessings from God. And to this day, I think that all of those who do not know and believe that the Lord resurrected, they will continue to lose God's blessings, his manifestation, and his powerful hand. And so God cannot manifest himself in that way to a heart that does not believe in him, that does not believe that he resurrected, that is limiting God's power and God's hand. No, that's impossible for someone to die and resurrect. It's difficult for God to resurrect a person. So that is what happens. We human beings, in our disbelief, we are making God out to be, as a person like us, unable to have power to do things. May God protect us from ourselves, from thinking or comparing God to a human being. Our powerful, almighty God, the God that has us, he says that he has the church in the palm of his hand. Imagine how great God is. In the palm of his hand, he says that he has the church there. He has the mock-up. And so, how wonderful is our God? Our God is mighty. He is great. And it says here in verse 32 that when the apostle spoke to them that Jesus had resurrected from the dead, it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Yet they did not waste their time. For the apostle, it wasn't wasting their time, because there were people who believed and followed them, followed the gospel, and most likely the church was formed with time. And God, either way, did his work in the hearts of some. Glory be to our God. Thanks be to the Lord. And God is the same yesterday and today, and he lives. Our God lives today with us. And Paul's work, their work, was not in vain. It was not for nothing. God has continued. God is manifesting himself with us today. We also have those miracles, those wonders that God has done for many people. Today, over 70, 80 countries, in one of those places, there is a congregation knowing the power of God, the true gospel, the word of the Lord, knowing that God lives and exists. Glory be to our God. We need to pray and we need to seek our God with all of our hearts. Let us not look down upon the Bible. Let us not look down the scriptures. Read the Bible. Pray to God. Ask God in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit. May the glory and the honor be for our God. Let us pray to our God, giving him thanks to him. Heavenly Father, everlasting God, we give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks because you exist. Thank you for existing, Lord. Thank you because you live. Thank you because you are a real God. We are not being deceived. We do not feel deceived, Lord. You live. You rule. You have manifested yourself. You have proved to us time and time again of your existence, your manifestation, your word, your promises, your power. We have seen your mercy as well. We have seen your love, your patience, because you bear with us many times. You bear with us. You spoil us like children. You teach us, and we always see your mercy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, eternal God. And making the most, Lord, of your love, of your mercy and patience, knowing that you live and that you have manifested yourself among us with many wonders and miracles. We will continue asking, and we will continue asking you today, in this moment. We ask, Lord, that you may extend your powerful hand, healing hand, upon all of the people of different ages, on all of those, big or small, of all ages, those who are sick, who have illnesses, that you may extend your hand and heal that physical healing that many need, or who are in a hospital, in pain, on a bed, at home. They are in a wheelchair. They cannot speak, nor see, nor hear. Who cannot organize their thoughts. Lord, you are our divine doctor. You have given science. But science has not been able to cure certain illnesses. And those are the ones that I'm asking you to heal. Heal all that is incurable, the impossible for humans, what is difficult. And also, Father, I ask that you deliver and rebuke evil spirits, witchcraft, sorcery, curses. Rebuke all evil spirits that come to torment people, that do not allow them to be at peace. They do not allow them to feel happiness. People who feel depressed, they live depressed with desires to take their life, who suffer and are bitter, who suffer of dementia. Lord, rebuke all of these spirits. Look, Lord, there are many who cry out to you and they ask you, Lord. They ask you for healing. They ask you for miracles, for many different illnesses and different cases and many occurrences that happen to each person in their body, in their life, in their being. Extend your hand and work miracles and wonders, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do not look at our faith because perhaps it's not enough, but look upon us with eyes of mercy. Thank you, my Father, in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. May the glory and the honor and praise be for him from now and forevermore. Amen. Glory to God.
Testifiquemos que solo hay gozo, que solo hay paz y salvación en nuestras almas. Y lucharemos y venceremos. Cristo nos guía con victoria en la batalla. Sonará la trompeta en Sion. Sonará, sí sonará, sonará la trompeta en Sion. Sonará, sí sonará. Testifiquemos que solo hay gozo, que solo hay paz y salvación en nuestras almas. Y lucharemos y venceremos. Cristo nos guía con victoria en la batalla. Sonará la trompeta en Sion. Sonará, sí sonará. Sonará la trompeta en Sion. Sonará, sí sonará.
Glory to our God. Thank you very much. To all, may my Lord bless you all greatly. I send you all a big hug, kisses for the children, and here, the brothers and sisters who are with me, may the Lord bless you. See you soon. Thank you very much. May God bless you. May God bless you. Thank you.